But we're going to show you how Jesus fights in a way that is so counterintuitive that the world can't grasp it. It's one of my favorite stories. You've got the chart in your program. I'm not going to go through it. There's a lot of work went into that. I appreciate the team producing it. But it'll help you follow the journey we've been on this ugly incarnation of following Christ from the glories of the right hand of the Father and the Father's bosom to laying aside that glory, coming down, taking a body like ours, coming to earth. And it's just an unimaginable descent into humility. And the story we're going to look at this morning is very popular. If you watch the Super Bowl this year, at the beginning they had an ad. Somebody spent a lot of money on it. It was the most powerful ad. It was a sign of foot washing, of emblems of people different racially building, tearing down the walls, washing feet, police officers washing a drug addict's feet. I mean, it was just a powerful image that Jesus preaches love, not hate. And when you come to this story, there's so many different dimensions that you can find in it. This is like in the shadow of the cross. He's just got a few days to live, hours. And these are the last things he does. And that's very interesting as we read this story that John's gospel says more by not mentioning things than necessarily what he mentions. For example, he doesn't mention the most, because John emphasizes in the beginning that we're going to see the glory of God in Jesus. And yet you would think the most famous story of the glory of God in Jesus, it's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark, it's found in Luke. The greatest example that we would think is when Jesus, though he does it in private, he goes up on a mountain and he's transfigured and he shines like the sun. He radiates. He didn't become something he wasn't already. It was just manifested. This is who he was in a body like ours. Now, why he didn't walk around with that glow, I can't explain that. It doesn't make sense. You would have. At least every now and then, someone spit on you. I'd lasers come out of my eyes. I'd cut a hole in their heart. It'd fall out of their chest. And I'd say, I'm Jesus. Bad to the bone. No, but that wasn't who he was. But John, why would you miss this opportunity to display the wonder of Jesus and radiating splendor and light and just, and it's not that that's not an aspect of his glory, but John sees glory in things that we would never think about. And that's in this story. This takes the place of the transfiguration in my mind in John. He's showing Jesus at his finest moment. It's his lowest moment before the cross, but it's his finest moment. So follow with me, John 13, as we go through this chapter. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the hour or the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, what happened between leaving the world and going to the Father? The cross. So just get that. This is rich with imagery of the cross in a ways that it's so simple but yet profound. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. What he's about to do, not just in the foot washing, but on the cross, is to demonstrate forever. You know, sometimes if you're honest with yourself, are there sometimes you wonder, does God really love you? If you're human and you're trying to walk in this world and you blow it and you fail and life gets hard, there's times I worry. Do you really love me, Father? We have an enemy that bombards us telling us God couldn't love you. How could God love you? You don't love you. Others don't love you. How could God love you? Jesus comes on. And he's going to demonstrate to us today, as well as the disciples, that there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Now think about that for a minute. Nothing. If you'd have sponsored 500 more children, he's not going to love you anymore. If you were stingy and hoarded and you had resources and you didn't sponsor any kids, he doesn't love you any less. He just loves you. And when you can stand in that, It's It brings courage to your heart to face the things that you have to face in life, that it's his love. So Jesus, he's going to demonstrate in a very practical, tangible way how much he loves these guys and how much he loves us. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now you got to understand, this is no shock to Jesus. He knew when he picked him, he's going to betray him. So what it says, have I not chose you 12, and one of you is of the devil. He'd been around Jesus for 3 years, seen miracles. He may have even performed miracles, because it's the name of Jesus, not the name of Judas. How can you be around someone that is the personification of love, kindness? And he hated him. He hated Jesus. He loved things of the world more than he wanted Jesus. He never knew Christ as Savior. And it's just, it's sad. You can be around church a long time. You can go through religious motions. Jesus warned it in Matthew 7. He said, many will say to me in the last day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew. We never had a relationship. You never surrendered your heart to me. You knew about me. You did the things I did, but you didn't know me. And Jesus is going to anchor this in the context of knowing he's about to be betrayed. He's about to break bread. He's about to have the cup. He's about to have his last meal. And in the midst is a traitor that's full of demons. Now you got to understand, when he goes to wash feet, he might have started with Judas first. He definitely washed his feet. Can you imagine sitting there letting Jesus wash your feet, knowing you're about to go sell him? You talk about the sex trade. He is about to sell Jesus for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. Already worked out the deal. Sold his soul to get 30 more pieces of silver out of the bag he was the treasurer of. Now, I want you to see the imagery here. It's not an accident. This is an enacted parable, if you will. Put the cross in the middle of the story, okay? Put this chart that we've been talking about, the descent of Jesus, the ugly incarnation. Think of the steps that you see here as Jesus is about to wash the feet. Think of the washing of the feet with the cross as the center of it. Now look at verse 2. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God. Three words that describe that massive, horrible sacrificial descent from God to here. This, don't just read that. Jesus came from God. He left the Father's heart, bosom. He left the wonders of glory. Worship. He's about to bow down before unworthy people, and he's used to the angels bowing down before him. So he leaves heaven. He left God, and it says he had come from God, and he's returning to God, and in between is the cross. Now, follow this, verse 4. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. Think of this in reference to what we learned in Philippians 2. You can throw that scripture up if you will. 2:7, that Jesus laid aside his glory. This is hidden in heaven. We get glimpses of it. Nobody was there but Jesus. And he takes off his robe of glory. He never stopped being God. But he's about to become something he'd never been, human. But he takes off the privileges, the prerogatives, the wonder, the glory of being God Almighty, equal with God. And he's going, so he's acting this out. He's already done this in the spirit. He's already taken off that glory. But now, just as it says in Philippians 2:7, where it says, or go to verse 7 in Philippians, he made of himself nothing. He took upon himself the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So he took off one thing, so he could do what he's going to do in this story. He took off his robe, and then verse 4, he took off his outer clothing, then he wrapped a towel around his waist. See, this is Jesus just radiating with the glory of God in the nature of a servant. It's hidden to the proud, but it's revealed to those of us that have eyes to see that this is our priest, that he's become one of us so he can minister to us. He's taken off the royalty. He's put on a servant's robe. Now think about Almighty God comes to you through Jesus, and he bows down before you, not you before him. He bows before you. He's taken off the clothes. He's wrapped himself in a servant robe. Verse 5, he pours water into a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, this is the imagery. Now, were their feet dirty? Yes. Should they have already been washed by somebody? Why didn't anybody wash their feet? Because they're like me. They're prideful. Those are nasty feet. They got sandals. They don't have sidewalks. They don't have garbage collectors. They don't have people that walk around little baggies and picking up after their dogs. They got just nasty all everywhere. They walk too nasty to get. They should have known. One of them should have said, hey, I'm going to wash everybody's feet tonight. Nobody thought of that. They were more worried about who's going to be the greatest. Is it going to be me, Jesus? Am I going to be able to sit beside you? Who's going to be the greatest, Jesus? Jesus is about to show them how to be the greatest. He's about to show them, you want to be great? This is how my kingdom works. I'm going to radiate with a glory that is so amazing, but you can't see it if you don't have eyes to see. It's called humility, that we have a God that would be humble, a God that would humble himself to traitors. He's going to wash the feet of a traitor. He's going to wash the feet of one that's about to deny him three times. He's going to wash the feet of one that was filled with doubt and anxiety, Thomas. He's going to wash the feet of every one of them that will run away from him at the moment he needed them the most. He's going to wash the feet of people that are just like you and me. They weren't worthy of their feet to be washed. They were not people that deserved cleansing. Now, practically, he washed their feet. Literally, they needed him washed, but he's doing something so much deeper. I don't want to minimize that because that's important, and we'll come back to that, but there's a spiritual cleansing that's going on here that's way deeper than getting your feet washed, because he washes the disciples' feet, but then in verse 6, he gets to Peter, and Simon Peter says to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? With a tone of, ain't no way you're washing my feet. And Jesus said, you don't know what I'm doing, but later you're going to understand. He's doing something far deeper than just, yes, he's exemplifying humility, but it's a sacrificial washing here. This is redemption. This is salvation. Christ is showing that I'm the one that's your priest, that's going to take my blood, and I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to wash you. And Peter responds in verse 8, nope. Now, don't you love that Peter could tell Jesus no? Now, I won't ask for a show of hands of anybody that's ever tried to give God advice, but let me just help you. You're barking down the wrong trail if you're trying to tell God how he ought to do it. And if you're telling God he ain't going to do it, now you're really in trouble. You flipped it. It's, by the way, last time I checked, he's God, you're not. And saying no to God is not smart. Let me just help you. Never going to happen. You know what? God keeps a little list on his side, and it's all the commitments you made of the nevers that you would never do. You better watch that list. I said I'd never have a cat. Check. Daughter moves in, brings cat with her. You want the daughter, you take the cat. I could spend the rest of the morning going down my list of the things I said I'd never do. You better say, Lord, I hope I never have to do that. But if I do, you'll be with me. Some of you said, I'll never be like my dad. And he may not have been a good man, but you can't be a better person by saying you don't want to be like a different person. You don't get better by saying never. You get better by saying, Lord, I forgive my dad. He wasn't the man I needed him to be. Help me be a better man. Not out of vengeance, not out of spite, but just out of I need to be a better man. Not because I'm bitter at my parents, but because I'm going to be better than my parents by the grace of God. Anyway, Peter said, nope, you're not washing my... Now, does that sounds humble, doesn't it? But if you... how many of you have ever been part of a foot washing service? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. What I learned from it, the first one I did was, first of all, people have some stanky looking feet. I learned that. Crooked toes. I'm like, but them some bad feet. They don't need washing. They need healing. Them toenails need some work. It's like, but I got the bad pick of the draw. I got an old guy and dude, he had toenails that were about an inch thick. They were nasty. And it was humbling to wash those feet. I was feeling pretty humbled. I was like, oof. But you know what? When I sat there and had somebody come and wash my feet, way harder, way harder. It's humbling to receive. We want to be on the giving end, not on the receiving end. Peter's not in humility. He's in pride. He's really one up in Jesus. He's basically saying, Lord, I'm better than you in the sense I'm not going to let you do this. No, Jesus. Yeah. And now look what Jesus said. He goes right for the juggler. He's not going to debate. He's not going to argue. He just says, well, if I don't wash you, you're going to have nothing to do with me. Look what he says. Verse 8. No, said Peter, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus said, well, unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me. See, this something more is going on than dirty feet here. This is dirty hearts. This is dirty feet in a spiritual sense. Jesus is teaching them how salvation works, that he takes off his glory, came to earth. He came to be a servant, so he would sacrifice himself, that through that sacrifice, through the covering of washing of his blood, that he can make us whole. And that's the only way we can be made whole. Now, there's two aspects to this cleansing and washing here. Now, stay with me in verse 9. Then Peter, being Peter, says, Lord, not just my feet, my hands, my head, scrub me. I need a help. Bathe me. I want to be with Jesus. I've said that'd be, to me, if I could vet people and say, do you want to get baptized? Yes, I do. Can you say this? Help, Jesus. I need to be clean. Head, feet, toes, wallet, mind, tongue. Get that tongue especially. I need the tongue to go under longer than the rest of me. Be like that lady that came to the pastor and said, Pastor, I want to lay my tongue on the altar of the church this morning. He said, ma'am, I don't think you could handle it. Peter says, I'm all in. I want to be clean. And then Jesus says, he's going to talk about the difference between a bath and foot washing. He says in verse 10, Jesus answered, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body's clean, and you're clean, though not every one of you, for he knew, verse 11, who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone is clean. Now listen to me. There's clean in a bath. That's salvation. We picture it in water baptism. We were just celebrating someone that got baptized a couple weeks ago, and the guys pulled a little bit of a rookie move and left his nose and part of his hair out of the water. And I blamed it on one because he didn't want to get his sleeves wet, and he blamed it on the other guys that were pulling up before they should have been pushing down. So they threw each other under the bus, but I made them rebaptize him on the spot. He got double dipped, and he didn't complain about it. He didn't get cheated. I said, dude, we don't cheat people at the Vineyard. We don't do almost all-in baptisms. We go all in when you're going to go with Jesus. It's head, nose, hair, lips, hands, knees, feet, wallet, whatever it takes, we're going all in. So Jesus said, when you've had a bath, when you come to Jesus, some of you need to hear this. Please get the difference here. When you come to Jesus for salvation, and you receive Christ into your life, He bathes you. You don't bathe yourself. Coming to Jesus isn't you cleaning up your act and looking better so you can impress him. It's coming to Jesus. I'm nasty, dirty, filthy, ruined, sinful, guilty. He goes, come on in. I'll wash you clean, white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. He's our priest. He's the only one that can get this thing. What can wash away my sin? Say it with me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Say it with me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Come on. When he washes you, he don't almost get you clean. He gets you all clean. So, what does he mean about the foot washing? He's saying once you've had a bath, then you go about your day. You're smelling good. You're looking good. But you got sandals. You stepped in some dog mess. You got some garbage in you. You got stuff in. Your feet are dirty. You don't need another bath. You need your feet clean. That's called refreshing renewal for fellowship with the Lord. You didn't end your relationship. God didn't say, you sinned. The bath is no longer any good. I'm done with you. No. He says, you're clean, but your feet are dirty. And I want to clean them up so we can be back close to each other again. He didn't move, but those dirty feet get in the way of being close to Jesus. And it's all about being close to Jesus. Not because I'm good enough to get close enough. Not because I've worked hard enough to get close enough. But because he's cleaned me to get me close enough. Because he's washed me to get close enough. But if I say, well, Lord, I've been clean. I know I've been stepping in some stuff, doing things I shouldn't be doing. I know I've been disobeying, but that's not a big deal. Could you just hold me? He said, I'd love to hold you, but I don't wash those feet first. It's like a baby. You love that baby? We loved our grandbabies. When they pooped, I handed them to grandma, get them clean, and grandpa will hold them. Because I'd done my duty with my daughters, and I'm not round two. Nope. Help. But when you wash them babies, we called it clean baby sugar. Grandma wrapped them up and said, Grandpa, I got some clean baby sugar. Now, I loved them before that bath, but that stinky feet, you're going to have to deal with that feet. You're gonna get near me. I want to hold you and kiss you, and you got to be clean. I'll clean you to do that. And the Lord's, so this is the picture here. So Jesus takes off the robe, puts on the servant robe, fills the basin, washes. What does he do after he washes their feet? Don't miss this. Let me see hands. You all got detention. Stay after. What do you do after? Why would he dry them? What does drying say? Let me see hands. What when you washed it, now you're dry. What does it say that he dried the feet? What does that say to you? Finish the job. It ain't done when it's still dripping. He washed it off. Now there's no evidence of anything. Even the water's, it's clean. It's wiped away. He's the God that doesn't just wash, but he dries. He finishes the job. When he cleans your sin and you've repented and you get your feet washed, he doesn't bring it back up to humble you. He's dried it. He dried it with his towel. He dried it with his grace. So he dries the feet. He's done. So now he says to the disciples, after they've been washed and clean, verse 17, when he'd finished washing his feet, now don't miss this. This is coming full circle. Took it off, putting it back on. This is the end. This is Easter. This is just a picture ahead of time. You say, Jamie, you're getting all weird. No, it finishes the story that he left glory, took off the robes, put on a servant's robe, came and washed our sins with the power of his blood, cleansed us, washed us, dried us, made us clean. And then he came back to where he started put his robe back on. This is the completion. And he, as we see in the book of Hebrews, he sits down, just like at the meal. He goes back and he sits down after he'd made atonement for our sins. He did what no priest ever did in the Bible and the Old Testament. They never had a chair in the temple to sit in because the priest was never done. They always had more sin, kill another animal, more sin, kill another animal. They never sat down. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he not only is the sacrifice that's perfect once and for all, you don't need another sacrifice. You don't have to bring God something to try to earn or prove or get. When he made that sacrifice, the Bible says he sat down, put his robe back on. Now he's ruling as our brother, as our king, as our priest, as our Lord. This is the story of the descent to the bottom and the reascent to the right hand. And that is what gives me confidence and you confidence that that cleansing ain't going away. So he goes back, he sits down, and then he closes by telling the guys, he says in verse 16, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So he said, I'm not wanting you to fill out a notebook and get some ideas here. I want you to do this. Do what, Jesus? Well, let's start with the basic act of being kind and humble to others. That's counterintuitive. It's counterculture. Is that you would do kind things to people that don't deserve it. You just did that in this offering. You washed the feet of little children in an act of kindness that to God smells like the aroma of a beautiful offering. 700 children's feet are going to be washed. Their bellies are going to be fed. They're going to be reminded that there's a God that sees them, cares about them, and loves them. That there's a God that can take them out of the brothels of having the mother sitting beside your mother as she performs trick after trick after trick after trick, 20, 30 times a day. And the child could just sit there, and as her mother just wept, and it's the redemption. Jesus came to wash her feet and to give her a bath and make her whole. Doesn't matter how bad the devil's ravaged her. God redeems, he restores, he heals, he renews. And Jesus came and said, he gives us this job. Whether it's a donut on Sunday morning, a kind deed to your neighbor that doesn't deserve it. It's just acts that disarm the world's way of thinking, the way strength and power will work. The only way we can overcome the darkness of this world is not out darkening the darkness. It's by shining the light. It's by contrasting what Judas did versus what Jesus did. Judas was self-absorbed. Judas was arrogant. Judas was defiant. Judas went for darkness. Jesus was humble. Jesus was loving. Jesus was kind. And he defeated the powers of hell by the act of sacrifice, by the act of kindness and humility. It's not just Jesus being nice. This is Jesus being powerful. This is Jesus saying, I can wash your sins. Nobody else can. But then he says, I want you to go do what I've done. And what he's saying is, yes, be kind and we'll learn to be humble and care for each other. But it's also washing each other's feet. And you know what he means by that? He means when your brother, sister, husband, or wife, they offend you and or bump you, do something, you say, Lord, I forgive them. You just wash their feet. You just wash their feet. It's an act of humility. It's an act of surrender. When you forgive somebody, you help wash their feet. When you look at someone and say, no worries, I've forgiven you. You wash their feet. That costs more than pretty much any other sacrifice I can think of. It's the being part of the family of God. The only way this church works is if we can learn to wash each other's feet. We can be kind to each other. Sometimes we'll hurt each other. We'll offend each other. Sometimes somebody will be a little too vocal in their political views, and you'll just help them wash their feet and their mouth with it. But you can do both. You get your feet washed. It helps the mouth. And you can love on people that disagree with you. And we can walk in unity. That's the only way we'll make it. We're not going to make it if we're defiant and for defending our rights of being right instead of saying, he's the Lord of all. He gave us this example. He didn't give in to darkness. He resisted it with humility. He resisted it with the love that says, he gives Judas one last opportunity. After washing his feet, and the rest of the chapter here, the guest of honor, when you had the Passover, the guest of honor got the first piece of bread. Who gets the first piece of bread in this story? Judas. He said, here, it's one more appeal. I love you, Judas, I love you. Don't do this. Don't do this. There's still hope unless you decide you don't want the hope. And when you turn your back on hope, there's nowhere else to go. And John ends the story with, and Judas went out and it was dark. Because when you turn from Jesus, now I'm not saying you stumble, fumble. Peter's going to fumble as great as you could imagine, denying the Lord three times. And the grace of God washes his feet and renews him and restores him. It's not that God can't. It's when people don't want to be restored. And the heart gets so hard, they don't want to repent. They don't even want to come back to Jesus. They may even feel sorry for what they did as Judas, but he never came back and told Jesus he was sorry. He was self-absorbed and self-regret. It was self-pity. It'll kill you. The devil used him and then killed him. And that's what he'll do. So I just say to you this morning, you got a Jesus that wants to wash your feet. Let him. Let him. Say, come, Lord Jesus. See, that's humbling. Yeah. That's good. It's good. And maybe you've never had a bath. You've never let the Lord cleanse you. It's not about being religious. Judas was religious, but he didn't know Jesus. You can go through the motions of getting clean, but if you don't get your heart, it's just motions. It's just religion. But when he gets your heart and he washes your heart, come on, clean, redeemed. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Let's pray. Jesus is in the room right now. And just as he came to these disciples, he comes to you. And you just got to answer the question, have you been cleaned? Have you had a bath? Have you let the Lord clean your heart? I'm not saying, do you need to quit a few bad habits? I'm saying, have you asked the Lord to come into your life and to forgive your sins? That's the bath. It's the blood of Jesus. It's the only power in the universe that can wash away the guilt and stains of sin. If you've not done it, just do it where you're seated. If you're online watching, do it online. Jesus, come, wash me. Now, if you're a believer and you've done that, you don't need another bath over and over again. What you need is your feet washed. If you're in a place where it's like, you know, I'm out of fellowship with Jesus. I'm not close to him anymore. I've drifted. I've got my feet dirty. Let him come and wash those feet. Come, Jesus. Come, Jesus. Lord, give courage to those that need to take a stand this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.